Tillman's Corner down in Mobile, Alabama, and all around in Mobile and Spanish Fort and the like. So I've still got plenty of volume. Preached on the street a week ago. Where were we anyway? Madison, Alabama. That's right, Madison. That's outside of Huntsville. So let's have a word of prayer, and I will teach a little lesson and then preach. Father, I pray that you bless the teaching of your word, the preaching of your word. I pray that you'd come and breathe upon the pages of this book. Shine upon these words, Lord, and let the reflection, Lord, lighten our hearts, that, Father, we might walk closer to thee. I pray that by the end of the evening, this congregation would have, Lord, a new view of their Savior, their loving Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray now, Father, that you would come and make these things evident and show your glory. But, Lord, I pray that you'd apply Luke 11:13 to what's about to be said here. For thou knowest that I qualify, where you said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So, Lord, by virtue of my qualifications, I know how to give good gifts unto my children. You've taught me that. I pray that you give me the Holy Spirit to minister the Word of God this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, he says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth them out, their host out by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So God says in his word, he says that he has a witness up on high. Now you guys know about it because it gets pretty dark down in here, and at night when the sun goes down, you can see that night sky, can't you? And man, I tell you what, it's thrilling. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. So the question about, well, what about the heathen that never heard? The answer is that the heathen know more than you think they do. That's the answer to that, amen? And the real problem is not with the heathen that haven't heard. The real problem is with the heathen that have heard. And they're coming out of Walmart on Sunday mornings. And see, they've heard, but they don't want this man to rule over them. Amen? And so God says that he's got a witness up on high. Now, your primary source of knowledge of God comes right out of this book right here. Amen? But the thing about it is that those stars up there were put there in a certain place. They are named with certain names, and they teach a story. I'm not talking about astrology, brethren. I'm talking about the Maseroth, and I will show you that here in the Scriptures. Amen. Astrology is the corruption of what God originally intended for all those constellations and their names and the deacons and the like. When I say a deacon, it's not like a deacon of a church, but like a decanter. There are minor constellations that modify the main constellation to teach a Bible truth. When you start in Virgo, you end in Leo, and if you know your Bible, Jesus Christ started by being born of a virgin, and he ends up as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and when he comes in with power, amen? And if you start in Aries, like astrology does, you teach a false truth about the stars. We have the real truth right here, amen? This will straighten it out. So, in Psalms 147, verse 4, he says, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Amos chapter 5, and this is what God commanded you to do. Amos chapter 5. That's right next to Andy. How many of you caught that? See? If I do that in a younger church, they don't have any idea what the joke even was. Amen. One of the best Amos and Andy's is Invisible Glaze. You know? And Calhoun is trying to sell Andy some Invisible Glaze. I'm telling you, that thing is so funny. And you can watch that. It's out there online to watch. Amos chapter 5, verse 8, it says, seek him. I don't know why this thing is rattling on me. Let's try that. Seek him. That better? Seek him that maketh the seven stars. Now that's Pleiades and Orion and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. The new versions will not say seek him that made the seven stars. It won't say that. And the reason why is because all the best astronomers didn't believe there were seven stars in Pleiades, you see. They thought there was only six. They thought that was a mistake in your King James Bible. So all the new versions refused to translate it seven stars. That is until 1988 when Hubble put up his telescope, the space telescope. Now you understand Hubble was an infidel. He was not a faithful Christian at all. He didn't believe in the God of creation. But his telescope proves that the King James Bible was right all along, because lo and behold, what do you think they found when they put up the space telescope? The seventh star in Orion, amen? Now actually, there's many stars in Orion, but there's seven primary stars, and science didn't know about those seven. They thought there was only six until he pointed that out. Now turn to Job. Job chapter 9. I'm giving you some stuff about the night sky here, and I hope that you'll take note of some of the names of these stars. Job chapter 9, there in verse 1. It says, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overthroweth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the sea, which maketh, now take note here, Arcturus, you see that? That's the name of a star. Pay attention there, okay, and kind of make a mental note of that. Orion, now that is a constellation, and you can see Orion. Right now, that is north, and Orion is right at the horizon right now. It's too light out to see him, and the season is going down, but in November, he'll be right there, directly over your head. That's where Orion will be. Now, Pleiades will just be a little bit ahead of that, all right? But you can't see him now because it's coming on spring, all right? Springtime summer's coming on, not spring. Spring's already sprung, amen? But summer's coming on, and so it's getting too late to see Orion. There's some of the other stars that are up, though, but these here are mentioned, Orion and Pleiades, and look at this, and the chambers of the south. Now, whenever this was written, Job's the oldest book known to man, and when this was written, all the best scientists did not know that there was such of a thing as the southern hemisphere. They thought the earth was flat, you see, and it wasn't until Copernicus and Galileo that they believed that the earth was round. But yet, in Job, the oldest book known to man, it says chambers of the south. That should have tipped them off, amen? And, of course, scientists are not much of ones to believe the Bible these days. In other years, amen, scientists took their hints from the Bible, and they would have known that if they had just read it. Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. Now turn over to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Now you got Arcturus there, and we'll see it again here in Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, look there in verse 31. He says, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, there it is again, or loose the bands of Orion? Now, God told you back there in Amos, he said, seek him that made Orion, okay? So it's proper for you to look at those stars and the like. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Maseroth, of course, is the Bible word for the zodiac. There's nothing wicked about the term zodiac. It just means the procession of the constellations, all right? It's when you get into astrology that the thing turns sour. Verse verse 32, Job 38, verse 32, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? So God has mentioned in the scriptures here that we've been looking at Arcturus and Pleiades and Orion. So I want to show you some pictures here of the night sky. Now you recognize that, don't you? Could we have those lights off now? You recognize that. How many of you recognize that? Well, you know, men have not been recognizing that for very long. I mean, the people that lived right here in this spot in 1600, 1700 had no idea where they were on the earth, did they? I mean, the Cherokees and the Choctaws, what tribes lived in these parts here? Creek Indians, they had no idea that they lived right about in here, did they? They had no idea where they were. They didn't know that there even was a Europe over there. As late as the 1850s, the U.S. government took some of the Indians into Washington, D.C. to show them the buildings there. The Indians had no idea that there was even that great of a race of people that were moving across the continent as late as the 1850s. But you know where you are. You're right in there, don't you? But the reason you do is because you have taken geography, all right? There you are again. That's North America, okay? And man, I mean to tell you, it is a long ways from coast to coast, isn't it? I mean, we have a truck driver in here. Where are you at, brother, the truck driver? And you've probably driven, somebody in here told me that they had driven a truck a lot. And man, I mean, it is a long, tedious journey across from here to there. I showed you a map of the world a minute ago. How many of you have ever been on the other side of the earth? You ever been over there? I have. There you go. I've been on the other side. I've been in Moscow. Amen. We flew from New York City. Well, actually, I flew from Amarillo, Texas, out to LaGuardia Airport, and then over to Holland, and then into Moscow. And man, I tell you what, it was a long, we flew 8 hours LaGuardia, I guess it was. We flew 8 hours. Whenever we landed, it was in a jet, in a 747. And they told us, they said that they announced the crew and so forth and so on. And they said that they announced the captain. It was a woman. The woman was the pilot of the plane. And I turned to the guy next to me and I said, you know, I knew it. We had a woman pilot. And he said, how'd you know? I said, because we flew in the left-hand lane the whole way. Now, I see the people that are laughing are mainly men. George W. Bush got in trouble in the state of Texas when he was governor for the same kind of joke, okay? Anyhow, but it's a long, long ways from where you sit right here around to Moscow, amen? And it is a long ways from one side of this country to the other. I know because Terry and I have visited it. Couple of years ago, we were out on the West Coast and dipped our feet in the ocean, the Pacific, to be specific. And 10 days later, we dipped our feet in the Atlantic Ocean. Now, we flew that away, amen. We didn't drive it. But it is a long ways. This October, I'm going to go up here to Maine, way up here, amen. But would you agree with me that it is a long ways from here to there? Say amen. All right. Now, I told you I'm from Texas, and this is the way we Texans see the world. Amen. When we look at the earth, that's what we see. Amen. But, you know, it is a long ways across Texas. I mean, from Longview over here out to El Paso, did you know that it is further from Longview to El Paso than it is from El Paso to San Diego? It's further. It's about the same distance from Longview out to Virginia Beach or Savannah, Georgia, right on the coast. It's just about the same distance. It is just about the same distance from McAllen up to Dalhart here as it is from Dalhart to the Canadian border. You know, I mean, Texas is a big state. It's the biggest state in the Union. Somebody says, well, what about Alaska? Well, now we're talking about landmass. If you melted all the snow and ice off the state of Alaska, it'd probably be a landmass only the size of Rhode Island. I don't know. You know, little Texas humor there, okay? Now, what we're looking at here is the night sky. There's the Big Dipper. And if you looked up tonight, you would be able to see the Big Dipper. It'll be right about there. This building doesn't sit north and south. It sits northeast and southwest, okay? And so the Big Dipper is going to be right about here, and it will draw an arc like this, okay? It'd be an arc like this, and the cup of it is up here. And if you sight off the end of the cup, you'll come to the North Star, which in your sky would be right about there tonight. You'll be able to see it when you go out, all right? There it is again, the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. You can see that if you sight off the end of the cup, it'll come right to Polaris. And with the cup, it'll be like this, okay? And if you sight off the end of that cup, it'll come right down there to the North Star, all right? Now, if you know your Bible, you know that that's the direction God is. You guys know that song. Sing it with me if you know it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So if you want to know what the Bible teaches about which way heaven is, it says four times that it's north, amen? And the northest that you can go is the North Star, which you sight off the Big Dipper. But look at this. If this describes the arc of the handle, if you just continue that thing down, Arcturus is going to be right about there in the night sky tonight. You'll be able to see it. Arcturus. You read about Arcturus in the book of Job, didn't you? See, if you just take and sight off the Big Dipper's handle, you'll come to Arcturus. And God said that's one of his stars that he hung out there and named, amen? There it is again. Now, if you come to Arcturus, and it's right about there, if you just continue that, it'll come to Spica. And as the night rolls on, those will come up and go over to that quarter right there. So there's the Big Dipper. There's Arcturus. If you just continue that motion, you'll come to Spica, one of the brightest stars in the sky. You can tell the difference between a star and a planet because a planet doesn't twinkle and a star will. And that's a constellation. I don't have time to teach you about Botes, but that's the figure. See Arcturus right there in his knee? All right. All right, here's Orion. It said in Amos chapter 5, seek the seven stars and Orion. So there he is. Now, Orion is right here right now. It's too low on the horizon for you to see. But in September, October, November, he'll be straight overhead. And you'll be able to spot him by that three stars in a row belt right there called Orion's Belt. God set that out there for your admonition and for your learning and to reveal his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalms 19, 1 and 2. All right, there he is again. Now, here's a star that you might be interested in. That is Betelgeuse. Yeah, I said it right. Betelgeuse. Yeah, I know it probably should be spelled Beetlejuice instead of like they did it, but that's the spelling. And here's one called Rigel down here in his foot, all right? Now, when you look up in the sky, you'll see that up there, but not until the fall comes. Now, here we have the solar system, and you recognize yourself there. You know where you live? Well, you don't live on Pluto, and you don't live on Mercury, and you don't live on Mars, and you don't live on Venus. You live on Earth, right? That's you. And man, I mean to tell you, it is a long ways from here to yonder. Say amen if you agree with me. Okay. Now here we have the other planets. There's Earth. Now the source of this is NASA. Okay? There's Earth. That's how big the Earth is in relation to Neptune, Uranus, Saturn, and Jupiter. Jupiter's up in the sky right now, and so is Saturn. When the sun falls, you'll be able to look at them. If you got a good telescope, you'll see three moons at least around Jupiter. You can see it. But all of a sudden, that trip across Texas is nothing. Here we are in relation to our sun. There's Earth, a dot. There's Jupiter. And that's how big our sun is in relation to the planets. There's Arcturus, and there's our sun. Good night. All of a sudden, the trip around the world comes to nothing because Earth is not visible at this scale. There's Arcturus. See how big he is? There's Sirius right there. I pointed out Sirius, remember? Arcturus and then Sirius. Okay, and there's Arcturus. Pretty big, huh? There's Arcturus. The sun is not visible at this scale. There's Arcturus, excuse me. There's Rigel. Remember that one that I showed you in Orion that was in his foot? And there's Betelgeuse. Now you can see this when you go outside, but you will have to wait until the fall. And there's Antares. Antares is really big. Right? And having said all that, I would ask you, please, to take your Bibles, and if we could have the lights on, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. I want to preach to you for a minute about how big, when I say a minute, a few minutes, on how big is God. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I hope by the time I'm through preaching tonight that you have a better understanding of how great your God is, amen, and just how glorious your Savior is. So, Ephesians chapter 3, we've already prayed. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Look there in verse 18. If you want to know what God wants, he wants you to know some things. And one of the things he wants you to know is the height and depth and length and breadth. And he says there of the love of Christ. But we were taught in Bible school that what God wants you to know is he wants you to know the size of his creation. Amen. I hope you've got a little bit better idea of the size of his creation tonight. Amen. But if you look at that and you say, well, what that's talking about is the love of Christ, that's a good interpretation too. Amen. But according to Paul, he wants you to know those things. He wants you to know the length and breadth and height and width of the love of Christ and of his creation. I hope you got a better idea since you came in here. You know, you're concerned about size, amen? I mean, my wife is concerned about size of things. We live in a trailer, you know, a part of the year whenever we do evangelism. She has to have pots and pans that go one inside of another, which goes inside of another, which goes inside of another, because she doesn't have enough shelf space in that thing to spread her pans out all over the place, amen? She is concerned about size. Men are concerned about size. whenever you go to buy a part at the auto part store, you know, one of the things they want to know is how big is your engine and whether it's four-wheel drive. I went into a place one time, I wanted to buy some little fisheye mirrors for the mirrors on my pickup. And this guy said that he had to know the size of my engine and whether it was four-wheel drive. I said, listen, man, all I want is some mirrors, amen. But that's the way the computer was, and he had to know all that before he could look them up. the way we used to buy boots, now whenever you go into a shoe shop or a boot shop, you get the size of boots, you know. If you're a size 10 and a half, you get 10 and a half boots, or if you're size 11, you get 11s, or some of you clodhoppers might have 12s, I don't know. But anyhow, point being, that was a joke on Texans, okay, clodhoppers, that's a farmer, all right, that's a rancher's joke on farmers. Anyhow, and so he might have a size 12 foot and the like, but you know, the way we used to buy boots is, Mexican boots anyway, is that they only made three sizes, small, medium, and large. And what you did was, is you got one that was just, you know, close to your size, and what you'd do is you'd wear it into the water, whether it be a stream or a tank or a horse tank or whatever it was, and you'd put those on and you'd wade into that water and get them filled up with water, and then you'd wear them the rest of the day. And at the end of the day, they fit you perfect, man. I mean, they'd shrink up, see, to your foot size, amen. And that used to be the way that we bought boots back in those days. But the thing is that God wants you to know about size. You know, whenever I was in Boy Scouts, we used to have to, we had a camperee, and what we had to do was we had to build a rope bridge across this creek. And so there was, I don't know, 10 teams, I don't know how many there were. And so we had to figure out how much rope and give that to the sponsors, and they would cut that rope, and then we had to build it. And if your rope was too short, well then, you know, you were going to flunk the test. And so all these guys, they got busy with their triangulation and their figures and stuff, and I took another Boy Scout, and I got it about 10 paces, and I stood him up there, and by dead reckoning, I measured him with a stick, and then I measured across the creek, and we had our rope bridge built long before the guys that were trying to work out the equations had it, amen. But, you know, there's a whole lot of hillbillies, and I know you're not hillbillies, but I told this same joke in Arkansas where there are hillbillies, amen, that go to the big cities, and they get their tonsils sunburned because of the size of the buildings. You say, what do you mean? Well, they go in there and they say, oh, boy, that one's sure a tall one. And with their mouth open, the sun shines down there and sunburns their tonsils, amen? And so the thing is, size is important. God wants you to know about size. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll look up a few verses here. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. First Kings 8, 26 and 27. And now, God of Israel, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have builded. I hope you kind of begin to understand now a little bit more about how big the heaven of heavens just might be, amen. I hope you do. That'd be a blessing. In Psalms 139, verse 8, it says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. So God is pretty big. I did a King James Bible conference at a church in Oklahoma City, and there was a NASA mathematician there that told me that NASA believes and teaches that there are 10 raised to the 82nd power number of electrons in the universe. 10 raised to the 82nd power. And he told me this too. This has nothing to do with this. But because of his Christian witness at NASA, what he did was is he lost his job because he was a witness, you know. And he had to take another job in Birmingham, Alabama at a armored car company. And he said in order to apply for the job, he had to take a lie detector test. And he said the guy that was doing the lie detector test had been doing it for a long, long time, and he hooked him up, and he said one of the questions he asked him, he says, do you believe in God? And then he went on with the test and the like. And when the test was over, Brother Williamson said that the old man that was administering the test says, I have been given this test now for 30 years. And he said, not 99%, 100% of the people that when I ask them, do you believe in God? The machine registers a lie. I thought that was pretty funny, amen. The machine registers a lie when they say they don't believe in God. Anyway, that had nothing to do with this here. But the Bible says that those stars that I showed you are only about 6,000 years old, according to the Bible. Now, all the best scientists agree that those things are millions of years old, amen? I mean, man, science and professors will tell you that no, they couldn't possibly be. They're millions of years old, and we know that you do. Well, let me ask you a question, professor. Is there water on the moon? And you know the answer to that? They do not know. Listen, if you don't know the answer to a simple question about what happens next door, don't try to tell me what's going on 6 million light years away, okay? You know? I mean, I'm supposed to get an opportunity to shake hands with Buzz Aldrin. Now, Buzz Aldrin is a fella that stepped on the moon. When I got out of the Navy, they were arguing about this business about whether or not they needed to spend $6 million to extend the lunar lander legs and put these pods on it because there might be 6 to 9 feet of dust on the moon because the moon is millions and billions of years old. And certain other scientists said, no, it's only about 6,000 years old. There's only going to be 3 to 6 inches of dust on the moon. Well, they went ahead and spent the money. Now, my younger son talked to the test pilot for the lunar lander that was the test pilot in Houston, Texas. And he said, oh, yeah, he said, that's exactly right. He said, in fact, what happened was it wasn't so hard getting down off of that ladder. He said the problem was getting back on it because when they lengthened those legs, he said that first rung was right about here. And he said, whenever the first time I tried to jump up on that ladder, I got my spacesuit caught on one of the uprights of the ladder and tore my spacesuit, which is no big deal in Houston, Texas, but on the moon it can make a difference. Amen? And the reason why is because of all that length of legs and stuff, because there might be 6 to 9 feet of dust on the moon. But when Buzz Aldrin and what was the name of the first guy? Neil Armstrong. When Neil Armstrong jumped down off of that ladder and said, that's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind, how many inches or feet of dust did he step into on the moon? Well, it was 3 to 6 inches, you see. That's how much dust is on the moon. And you know what that proves? That proves that the Bible is right. It's only about 6,000 years old, and that is the empirical evidence of the date of the moon. Amen? You may have your theory, professor, but the empirical evidence is that it's only been there about 6,000 years. I tell you, you know, the professors would say, oh, you foolish Bible believers, I tell you what. But I'll just tell you, professor, whenever they're dressing you in paper breeches in the nursing home and you're gasping for those last few breaths of air, who are you going to call anyway? Are you going to call a college professor to tell you about, you know, outer space and the like? Or are you going to call a man like your pastor here that's going to come in there and tell you about a creator and a savior that wants to save you and rescue you from a certain death in hell? Amen? At a time like that, you know what? They kind of give up their science and all their theories and stuff, and they cleave to the one that made it all. Amen? Not only did he make it all, but he's also the judge of all the earth. So if you would please take your Bibles and turn to that only passage of Scripture that has been read from the surface of the moon. All right? The only passage of Scripture that has been read by Buzz Aldrin on the surface of the moon. Psalms 8, verse 3. And 4. A pretty notable portion of Scripture, and by the way, he read it from the King's English. Amen. Psalms 8, verse 3. It says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You see, God says in his word that he made those stars with his fingers. You know, if he made that big star Arcturus, and if he made that star Antares, remember how big that thing was? If he made that with his finger, he must be pretty big. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's just see if we can get an idea. You're not going to find out God perfectly, but maybe we can learn something about it. Hebrews chapter 10, 1, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. It says in Hebrews 1:10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." You see that? He says in Hebrews and another passage in Psalms that the heavens are like a vesture. They're like a vesture. And he says one of these days he's going to take that vesture off and he's going to fold it up and he's going to put it away, but thou remainest. Amen. Now you know what? You'd have to be awfully big to have a vesture of the heavens. And I hope by now you've got a better idea of how big that might be. You see, I can kind of tell how big you are if I can see your shirt or coat or something like that. See? In other words, if I find the pastor's coat laying around here, and I look at the tag in the back of it, and it says 2X, or maybe it says 42. Is that about right? 40? Yeah? If I find your garment and it says extra, extra large, I can tell just about how big you are because of how big your garment is. Amen? And you know, I just showed you some pictures of the night sky and kind of gave you an idea about how big that might be. And that's like a vesture that he's going to take off and hang up someday. Anybody that big would have a big voice, you know? Psalms chapter 29, verse 3. Psalms 29, verse 3. Anybody that big would have a big voice. Psalms 29, verse 3, it says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Siron like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve." That verse there has to do with the rapture, but no time to go into that. "And discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." According to this passage right here, the voice of the Lord thunders like waters thunder. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard waters thunder. How many of you have ever heard waters thunder and know what I'm talking about? If you haven't, then you can listen to it in one place that I know of, and that is the Gauley River Dam over in West Virginia. The Gauley River, G-A-U-L-E-Y, Gauley River. And they've dammed up the river there, and they've got this great big this dam and these great big conduits. One conduit is as big as this church building. There's two of them. And what they do is they open those conduits up, and that water shoots through those conduits out past the dam and down into the river below and runs on down. And I went up there to see this one time, and you can walk up these concrete steps, and there's a landing right there, and I'm telling you, you could just almost touch the water coming out of one of those. It's just a little ways out of your reach. But as I was walking up those stairs, my innards began to tremble from the thundering of the waters. Man, I mean, my stomach was doing flip-flops. My liver was a quiver. And my gizzard was running like a, you know, you let your own imagination. But I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten Now, I'm not one to jump at loud noises, and it just has to do with some things in my background. If I walk past your pickup and you go, honk, I won't jump. A lot of people would, amen? You jump out of a corner and say, boo, and I don't jump. I'm just not the kind that does that kind of a thing. But I'll tell you this, I'm from the Texas Panhandle. And in the Texas Panhandle, thunderstorms build up to 55,000 feet. That's pretty big. And the thunder out there in a thunderstorm 55,000 feet can get pretty heavy, amen? But I pastored my first church I pastored in 1979 in Breckenridge, Texas, and I'm telling you the thunder in Breckenridge, Texas is the loudest thunder I have ever heard. I've never been anywhere to hear thunder as loud as that, even in the Amarillo. And the first night I was there, we stayed in a house, like I said, I don't jump at loud noises. But that first night a thunderstorm came up and that first clap of thunder, boom, 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 and rattled the house so much you could hear the sheetrock creaking in the joints and stuff. I stood up in bed. It was so loud. I'd never heard anything like this. I thought the house had been hit by a car or something, you know. And that was the only time that I can remember being scared. But it was so loud out there, we had a dog named Danny. He was a black German shepherd. And old Danny was afraid of thunder. And I'm telling you, you would know that a thunderstorm was coming up even before there was a cloud in the sky because he would hear it. And if you had a door in the way, he would tear that door down because he thought the only safe place was underneath my bed. Not in the cellar, you understand. Underneath my bed, that's where he was safe. And he was so big, when he'd crawl under that bed, and I mean, he'd be shivering under there, and all three legs of the bed were on the floor, and the fourth one was just above the floor, and all through the thunderstorm, you hear this tap, 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 because that was old Danny under there shivering underneath the bed. And when the thunderstorm was gone, he'd come crawling out and saying, oh, thank you, I'm glad that I'm still safe, you know. But the point is that even though you might jump at thunder, you're going to hear the voice of the Lord, amen, because it's like thunder. Everyone hears thunder, and no matter what you're doing. You know, loud noises scare you. I used to work at Pantex Plant. I don't know if you know what Pantex Plant is. It's a plant outside of Amarillo, Texas. It's final assembly nuclear weapons. I've held nuclear bombs. They didn't have the material in them, but I've held the case of them. They're right there, okay? Nothing I'm telling you is secret. Everything that I'm telling you can look up on the internet. But we used to put them together, and one of the things you do is you put the nuclear material in the pit, and then you surround that with military-grade high explosives. This ain't second-rate high explosives. And what you have to do is you have to mill that thing so that everything fits together, and then you got to set it off so there's an implosion that causes an explosion. That's what causes a nuclear explosion, amen. And so my job, among other things, was to run the Mylar tape that controlled the milling machine that would make the cut in high explosives. That was my job. And they had a fella that operated the milling machine, and he was sitting on the other side of an 18-foot-thick concrete wall. The machine was inside. He would mount the high explosive on it, set up the machine, then he would go behind that concrete wall and start the machine in motion. And, of course, just like a lot of jobs that you guys have worked at, there was somebody that wanted to play a joke on him, of course, amen. And now, I never did this stuff, okay? I'm just telling you what I've heard. But somebody would come along and take a 55-gallon trash can lid, you know, those aluminum trash can lids, and slip up behind him and drop that thing. Boom, you know. Of course, it didn't affect the work because the machine was doing the work, but it sure scared the guy that was operating the machine. And whenever I pastored this church in Breckenridge, I had to work a job, and I got a job as a forklift operator, and among other things, one of my jobs was to empty the trash. We built trailer houses, and so what I did was that I would go in and I'd pick up the dumpster and I'd take it out and I would dump it in the trash, and I'd bring it in. And one day I saw the plant manager, And he was just chewing out all the supervisors. I mean, boy, he was just giving them what for. Jeff was his name. He was a kind of a jumpy guy anyway. And you know how silently a forklift can move anyway. So I came in behind him with that dumpster. I mean, you know, big old dumpster. Big enough that you had to have a forklift to dump it. And I just, boom, I set that thing right down. And I mean, he ran over those guys like that. Well, when I saw that's what happened, I thought, good night, you know. So I just backed out, you know, went on my way as if I didn't even notice that anything had happened. But it scared the bejeebers out of him that day, amen. Now, let's see here. I got another. Oh, I know what it was. Then this was in 1980. And what happened was is that they stationed the B-2 bomber at Dice Air Force Base in Abilene, Texas. And every day, the B-2 bomber would come over. And there was no laws then about a sonic boom. And every day, we would have a sonic boom that would shake the building and rattle up in the ceiling, you know, those rods up there. And whenever we did that, of course, at a trailer house plant, we had a bunch of illegal Mexicans that worked for us and everything, too. And somebody would, you know, curse and swear and, you know, it'd scare them. And I would say, if you think that scared you, just wait till God calls your name at judgment. And every day we'd get a sonic boom. They'd yell in pain and scare and fright. And I'd say, if you think that scared you, just wait till God calls your name at judgment. And after about a week or two of that, you know, they would still holler whenever the sonic boom went off. But what they wouldn't do is use a cuss word, amen. Because they didn't want to hear me say, if you think that scared you, just wait till God calls your name at judgment. Well, I told you that because one of the best places to preach on the street is in Denver, Colorado, the 16th Street Mall. And that is 10 blocks. They've got the traffic blocked off, so there's no cars through there. There's no street noise and the like. And there's these high-rise buildings, and you can be heard and understood at two blocks away. You can pass out tracts and deal with people. I like to go there with Brother Napier. He's my grandfather in Pensacola Bible Institute. He's the guy that got the guy in the PBI that got me in the PBI. Anyway, and so I was there preaching with him. And since there's no vehicle traffic, you have to park quite a ways away. And we were finished preaching, and we were headed back. And you guys have seen those, you know, those scripture signs that are made out of plastic and stuff. And then they make some that are made out of metal. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I was just absentmindedly walking along there talking to Brother Napier, and I had one of those scripture signs that's made out of metal. Now, when I was growing up, we had a play. If we needed a clap of thunder, somebody would rattle a piece of tin backstage, and it sounds just like thunder. Amen? And I was walking along there, and we were headed back to the car, and I had that metal sign there, and I just absentmindedly rattled that thing. And crack, it sounded like a crack of thunder, especially in those buildings and the like. And there was a bistro restaurant of about 350 people. I don't know how many there was. It was a big one. Out on the sidewalk. A bistro restaurant is out on the sidewalk. Big old thing. Well, anyway, when I rattled that thing and that metal thundered, all those people looked straight at me, man. I mean, we're talking about an expensive restaurant here. And so here I was, and I saw them all looking at me, and I said, if you think that scared you, just wait till God calls your name at judgment. Have you ever seen 300 people all swallow at the same time? Nope. I mean, they were eating steak and stuff. So we walked down another block, and there was a smaller restaurant, but this time I did it on purpose, amen. I rattled that sign. And I saw about 100 people swallow at the same time. That reminds me to say this. How will it be on Judgment Day when God calls your name? You see, you won't be noncommittal at a time like that. You won't be cool. You won't just say, okay, go ahead. You'll be shivering in your boots. Amen. All right, well, how big is God? 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. How big is God? He's so big it's like he could wear the heavens. 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. One time, my wife sent me to the store to get some stuff. How many of you men have ever had that unfortunate thing happen to you? Let me see your hands. Then you know what I'm talking about. You wander all through the store, and you finally find what she's wanting. And there it is. Amen? And you finally found it. And that's what happened to me. I finally found it, and I was looking at it, and there was two cans there that looked exactly the same. And one was 58 cents, and the other one was $1.78. And I thought, good night. What is the difference in these two cans? One of them is, you know, and I got to looking at it, and one of them was condensed. The reason why it was so much more expensive was because it was condensed. Now here is the God of glory. And he made with his fingers Antares and Betelgeuse and Arcturus. And it says, 1 Timothy 3:16. Somebody start me out. Old age is getting me. Huh? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You see, that great God that fills heaven and earth condensed himself down to the size of a man. The value of Jesus Christ is so much greater than we can comprehend. He's condensed. You say, how big is God? Oh, he's about 5'8", weighs about 145 pounds. You say, why do you say that? That's the size of the average Jew, and that's what he was. God was manifest in the flesh. But the value of that man embodies all of the size and value of the entire creation. Jesus Christ is a pretty valuable man. Much more precious than we can imagine. In Philippians 2, I'll read it for you. In Philippians chapter 2, where'd it go? Oh, 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him